The first thing I have for you this morning is a little quiz, right? You ready? A stitch in time saves. Very good. Got 100 so far. An ounce of something is worth a pound of cure. Boy, you guys are smart. Gets tough though now. A group confrontation with the intent to rescue a person from some addiction or their destructive behavior that results from that addiction is called an
intervention.
You guys got 100. That's excellent. This morning, I want to talk with you about prevention and intervention. And I want to do this in particular from Psalm 119, which, as you may know, has 176 verses. So lunch may be cold, after all. We will be studying each verse very carefully today. Kidding, of course. As you know, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. That means that each verse begins with a letter, and in this case, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If it were our English alphabet, the first 8 verses, all of the stanzas are 8 verses long. The first 8 verses would all begin with A, and then the next 8 with B, and all the way on down. So you probably knew that anyway, but that's what we've got here. Who's the author? We don't really know for sure. A lot of people think it's David, and they think that David was using this to teach his own son Solomon the incredible truths that we find in this psalm. Some people who've studied it extensively feel like the earlier verses sound like from a writer of a young man. How shall a young man keep his way pure? And that they mature as the psalm progresses. Maybe that's so. Maybe a psalm of this weight took a lifetime to write. I don't know. Well, anyway, that's where we're going to head. But I want to step back briefly from Psalm 119 to the whole of the Psalms and ask you, what do you think are two broad categories? There are two broad categories of the Psalms. And the first broad category is horizontal. I'm telling you, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, remember his faithfulness. It's person to person, and we find a whole lot of that. The heavens, don't you know the heavens are telling the glory of God? You know, this sort of thing. It's me telling you about great things about God or what God has done or his character, his attributes, and so on. But the second broad category is vertical. God, you are amazing. It's prayer directed to God. Well, we're going to concern ourselves with this latter category, the vertical category today, where the various psalmists address God. And what do we call it when someone is addressing God? Well, prayer. But there are quite a number of ways that the psalmist prays or addresses God. So I would like to have us consider, and this is an attempt at a pie chart. Anyway, it's a little bit funky looking there, isn't it? And I'm going to briefly give you at least 10 categories of prayer that we find in the Psalms. There might be more. There might be subdividable. Or maybe you think some of these overlap a bit much, but I think you'll agree. The first one is help. Help, Lord, deliver me, rescue me. My adversaries, they're coming. Quickly come, Lord. You read that a lot in the Psalms. Then there's a category I'd call groaning. The psalmist is sad. He's distressed. He's lonely. I am needy, he says. I am afflicted. Come to me, Lord. He's groaning. You can hear his groans in the Psalms. Then there's a large category, and by the way, I didn't weight these because I needed space to put these words, but weighting them would be a really fun thing. How much of the Psalms is a cry for deliverance? How much is the groaning? How much is praise? Well, I think we'd agree that praise is a huge one. Praise for God's creative handiwork. How majestic is your name, Lord? When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, the work of your fingers, How about the one we had last week? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's telling that to the Lord himself. How lovely are your dwelling places. Then there's praise for deliverance. There's praise for blessing, for favor. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. I bless you, Lord, and I forget none of your benefits. There's praise for God's character, for his attributes, for his deeds. How great is your goodness! Your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, I you know, you get the idea. There's praise for healing. I cried to you, Lord, and you healed me. You hear that? And then there's maybe just a plain thank you. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. You rescued me. You turned my mourning into dancing. Some of them we've covered already. There's praise for his word. It's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. But then there's another category. So praise is very broad, and I'd call this devotion. And it comes like this. I love you, Lord. You are my rock. You're my fortress. You're my strength. To you, Lord, do I lift up my soul. Your face, O Lord, I seek. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. So it's devotion, but it's said directly to the Lord himself. The next category I found is resolve. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I have sworn, the psalmist said, to keep your ordinances. In you, Lord, I have put my trust. This is resolve. The next category is vindication. Vindicate me, Lord. People have said slanderous things about me. Because I have trusted in you, though, vindicate me. So prayers for vindication. The next one I would call purifying. Lindsay talked about portion of this from last week. Lord, search me, try me, test me, examine me. And we find that in a number of places. Another category is blessing. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine on me. All of these are categories of prayer. You with me? You tracking with me? There's another one, though, and Lindsay touched on it last week. It's the imprecatory psalms, which means you're calling down judgment or a curse or calamity on someone. And David did that, and he didn't just say it to the rock. He said it to the Lord. Lord, evil men, bring their justice on their heads, you know. But then there's a final one, and this is the one we're talking about today. Prevention and intervention. Change me, God. Intervene in my life. Prevent something from me, even if I don't want it. Where do we find this? Well, you're familiar with Psalm 19. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep me back from that. How about this one? Do not let me eat of the delicacies of the wicked. Do not let me, not help me not to desire the delicacies of the wicked. Do not let me desire the delicacy. Do not let me desire, change my desires, he said. How about this one? Set a guard over my lips, over my mouth. Don't let me sin in this way. You see that? So sort of different from help me, Lord, to be a gracious person with my lips. No, don't let me, prevent me, intervene if necessary. Do something, change it, change me, change my circumstances. Well, there's not a lot of these, but there's a handful of them in Psalm 119. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when there's a repetition of something, I think, you know, maybe we better pay attention to this. And I think we should. But right on your bulletin, to come back later, Psalm 141. That psalm, toward the end, of course, and I think toward the end of David's life, also has a number of these preventive intervention prayers. But we also find them in Psalm 119, and that's where I would like to go with you today. Okay, so we're zeroing in not just on the psalms that speak to one another, not just on the psalms that speak to God, not just on prayer, but a particular kind of prayer, these kinds of prayers that are for prevention, asking God to prevent something and intervene as it relates to my life. All right, now, let's go find them. Here they are. The first one is in verse 10. Do not... How about that? Is that sort of an imperative that he's giving God? How easy is that to do? Do not let me wander from your commandments. Make me understand. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. How many teachers in here this morning? Did you ever have a student come up to you afterwards and say, "Teacher, make me understand this stuff"? Yeah, it happens all the time, right? David says, "God, make me understand the way of your precepts. Why? So I'll meditate on your wonders." How about this one? Remove the false way from me. Remove it. Don't be gentle with it. Remove it. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Make me do this, Lord. Intervene, change me, do something. Prevention, make me walk in the path of your commandments. How about 36? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Incline me. Incline, there's a word we use every day, right? There's the one in Chattanooga, right? The incline railway. What happens on that thing? If the brakes let loose and the chain lets loose, it's going to go zinging down that way. And David is saying, incline me, make me go by virtue of gravity in this direction. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Don't wait around for me to drum up the excitement about your testimonies. Incline me toward that. How about verse 37? Turn my eyes away. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, at empty things, and revive me instead in your ways. Turn my eyes away. Men, we can pray that one so regularly, can't we? Turn my eyes away from looking at vain things, but lest we think it's just the women. Men, how about the women? The truth is there is emptiness all around us. It clamors for our attention on the screen. It clamors for our attention at the beach. It clamors for our attention online. It wants us by all kinds of vain, empty things. The newer, bigger, brighter, shinier, happier, whatever, or the skin, or the luxury. Turn my eyes away from looking. It's one thing to say, help me to turn away from this, Lord, but it's another for me to say, God, intervene. Turn my eyes away. If I don't have the chutzpah to do it myself, you do it. And it's in the form of a prayer, a request. How do you think God responds to being told what to do in the form of a prayer, an imperative? I might be overstating that, don't you think? Because there are different kinds of imperatives. You probably who are smarter than I am in this, there's a request imperative, and that's what I think we see here. Oh, God, turn my eyes away. It's not a, I'm bigger than you, God, so you got to do what I say, but it is a plea, and it is a deep, deep heart, soul request. Let's keep moving. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Circle that word, establish, or write it on your notes somewhere, and go do a search on that word, establish. This is the same word, and it's found with some considerable meaning, not just in Psalm 119, but elsewhere in the Psalms. Establish is what you do when you build a foundation. You establish that thing. It's there. Establish your word to God establishes his throne. God established the throne of David. God established the heavens. These are this word. Establish. Put this thing on a rock, on a sure foundation. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces what? Reverence. God, I want you to make your word so a part of me, so foundational to me, that it produces reverence towards you. Well, now that's a prayer, isn't it? And one more, also with the word establish. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity, telling God again, do not do this. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, that's not really how we usually pray, is it? We usually say, especially thinking of a besetting sin, Lord, help me. But here the psalmist says, do not let it. Establish my footsteps in your word, and don't let any iniquity have dominion. What is dominion? Rule, authority, the supreme right to tell me what to do. Don't let sin have that. And boy, is this not picked up in Romans? Don't, you're no longer a slave to that stuff. You're slaves to the Lord. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. A person who needs an intervention is one who knows what? The power of something. Some alcohol or some addictive substance has gotten that person. Often they don't have the awareness, the full awareness. They're in denial in some way or another, and they think, no, I've got this. But the loving friends and family gather around, and they say, he doesn't got this. We need to intervene. And they gather him together, and they confront him. Why? Because they love him. And they say, friend, you have got to get help. You need to enter a program of recovery, of restoration, right? That's intervention. That's the attitude of these prayers. God, intervene. I know you're loving. I know I can trust you. I know I can count on you to be doing it with the right motives, better than any friends that would ever take an intervention step in my life. That's you, God. Intervene. Establish. Don't let iniquity. Isn't this beautiful? That God can be appealed to for these sorts of things. Now, does it strike you as odd to make this kind of prayer, a prayer of intervention, a prayer of prevention to the Lord? Well, let's hold that thought for a minute. Consider some other arenas in our lives where we do this sort of thing. Let's go first to the marriage vows. A man and his wife are standing before the preacher, and they're looking at each other with such dreamy, lovey-dovey eyes. Yes, in sickness and in health, in for better, for poor, for richer, for poor, and yeah, right. They don't even comprehend the words they're saying, but they're saying it, and the witnesses are gathered around to help hold their feet to the fire of that commitment, because someday down the road, it's going to get hard. They're going to find out what richer or poorer meant, and sickness and in health. So they are making a vow now to take effect down the road, right? How about a contract? You're buying this home, and the bank says, I'm sure you're a person of character, and you would always make the payments, but just in case, please sign here. And it's 38 pages long, and the print is, you know, they are saying, look, we know you're a good person, good intentions, but just go ahead and sign this, or we don't cut you the check for your home, okay? It's just that simple. And you say, yes, I'm going to make the commitment now. Things are well. I've got a job. We've got money. Might not be in the future, and the bank says, you go ahead and make that commitment. How about that? But the one that I think most parallels this prayer that David or the psalmist is making, a prayer for prevention, for intervention, for God's intervention later, is a living will. I have my faculties now, and I want medical professionals for you to do this if thus and so happens. It's a living will. I can think clearly now. I realize that at some point in the future I may not be able to, so I am making these decisions now that you will then carry out then if I am either unable, or if I resist you and am unwilling for you to fulfill those requests at a future date. A living will. I want you, God in heaven, don't let me choose any iniquity. Don't let me look at those things. Intervene, Lord. Establish my footsteps on your word. Even if I resist you later on, Lord. Even if I change my mind at a later point, don't listen to me then. Listen to me now. I'm putting this in ink. It's a contract between me and you, Lord. Intervene if you must. Against my will, if necessary. I want it this way. I want you to work this way in the future. Now, we are okay with God intervening, with God doing preventive things in other people's lives. It works like this. How many of you have said, God, I thank you so much that you overcame my stubbornness and my foolishness, and you showed me your son Jesus in such a way that I dropped to my knees and I said, yes, I want him to be my Savior. How many of us were such idiots that we couldn't see it, but God overcame? Yeah. And we can say, thank you for intervening. Thank you for preventing me from what I wanted to do in my own sinfulness, right? Or how about this way? We are okay with praying for others that God would intervene in their lives. Lord, it goes like this. We pray it regularly. Bring about events in their lives that will cause them to have to look to you, to repent. We don't want hardship in their life, but if that's what it must be, then Lord, we ask for it for them, right? And we're okay with praying that way for people we care about. Lord, even after they're saved, put a hedge of protection around my boy, my daughter. Don't let them make decisions that will be painful for years on end in consequence. We're okay with that sort of thing, with praying, put a hedge around my kid, my loved one, my husband, why wouldn't we pray the same sort of thing for ourselves? Lord, put a hedge of protection around me that I might not make those foolish choices. Seems logical to me, does it to you? A certain daughter confesses that as a teen, her efforts to get into trouble never seemed to work. She would plan, be ready to sneak off with her friends and do the things the other kids were doing, but it just never, before it happened, the plot would become uncovered. It always seemed she was stopped in her tracks. In adulthood, she was sharing this with her mother, and her mother said, well, let me tell you how I was praying. I always prayed that you would not be successful if you were getting ready to sin. I'd ask God to stop you before you made a bad decision. I'd ask him to disrupt you from that evil. Well, of course, now the daughter is grateful, right? Because of her mother's prayers, she avoided many heartaches, severe consequences. Her mother was praying for what? Prevention and intervention. Why wouldn't we pray for it for ourselves? The psalmist did. He got the memo. He said, Lord, and we've seen these. So, I remember my mother, a prayer of my mother's that she shared with me. I was building one of our businesses, and it was tough going. We were hand to mouth too many times. And I remember one day, we were over in Atlanta, we visited them, and in a moment of care and love, she said to me, Paul, I pray for you every single day. Thank you, Mom. I pray that God will not give you any more than you can handle. Mom, I said, pray that I can handle a lot. How about it? But she was smarter than me. She was wiser. Why wouldn't we pray a prayer of intervention, of prevention for ourselves? Make it a life prayer. Make it a touchstone that you come back to over and over and over again. So look now, if you would, at verse 133, and this one just captured my attention in such a way that I decided to make it a prayer for me, and I decided, why don't I put it to music? I'd like to try to teach it to you, okay? Establish my footsteps in your word. Keep them steady on your promises, O Lord. And do not let any sin or iniquity have its rule or dominion over me. You want to try it with me? Establish my footsteps in your word. Keep them steady on your promises, O Lord. And do not let any sin or iniquity have its rule or dominion over me. Establish my footsteps in your word. Keep them steady on your promises, O Lord. And do not let any sin or iniquity have its rule or dominion over me. Now, what if we were to make a prayer like that something that we sang to the Lord every day when we get up? Lord, establish my footsteps, not in keeping up with the Joneses, not in the stuff I see at the mall, not in my natural inclinations, but in your word. Keep my footsteps steady on your promises, O Lord. Keep them there. Keep them. Do a search in the Psalms on that, keep me. You'll be amazed how many times they say, keep me from. That's the same thing. Keep me from it, Lord. Don't wait for me to get the right idea. You do it. And don't let any sin or iniquity have its rule or dominion over me. Don't let it, Lord. This is my prayer. I'm praying it now. I'm praying it for the future. I'm praying you'll remember this word and not whatever lunkheadedness I might say in the future. How about that? All right, now, what does that produce in a person? Well, in time, this kind of prayer for prevention and intervention enables the psalmist to say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I didn't ask you for the affliction, but now I see that you brought the affliction. Now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted. You knew best, Lord, that I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So what is the unspoken prayer? Lord, if you must afflict me, you do it, because you know best, and I trust you. Yeah, I'm shaking in my boots as I say it, but I'd rather have that so that a whole river of regrets doesn't flow under my bridge, you know? All right, moving along here. How about Jesus? What did Jesus say? He said the same thing. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us. Preventive. Deliver us from evil. He didn't say, help me to deliver myself from evil. And the night before the cross, what did he say to his disciples? Men, it's going to get bad. This whole night, all of you are going to fall away. And for that reason, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, there's a lot more that I could think about and talk about, but I want to give you these. Sam, would you, you and John, help pass these out? I tried to think of a way, maybe Dave, you can help to get it done quickly. I tried to think of these 10 verses in the Psalms that we have been talking about and think about how could we most graphically see what this really is saying. Now, A few minutes ago, I said to you, Jerry, or you teachers, have you ever had a teacher say, make me understand? It's just very rare. But you know when it's even more rare is with a teenager. Now, I know none of us were ever teenagers, so we just have to see other people's teenagers to know this. But let's take the first one. What I did was I came through with a, thank you, man, for your help. I decided to try to interpret each of these psalms in such a way as if a teenager were saying it to their parents. So the first one, the psalmist writes, do not let me wander from your commandments. How might a teen say that? He might say, or she might say, if you see me, mom or dad, disregarding what you've taught me, step in and stop me. Yeah, that's going to happen, isn't it? Now, the word adult with the space is for you and for me to try to come up with a way we can personally say this concept to the Lord. How might we say what the teenager said, God, if you see me disregarding what you've taught me, step in, because I don't want to wander from your commandments. I don't want you to let me, all right? The next one, how might the teen say verse 27? The teen might say, I know I have a lot to learn. Keep teaching me, no matter what, mom or dad. How about the next one? Remove the false way from me. The teen says, mom or dad, if you see cracks in my integrity, deal very firmly with me so as to remove falsehood. Now, why am I picking on teens? Because the teens, all of us know what it's to be. A teen is to want our own kingship, our own authority, and not to submit to. And so that's why I just thought a teen is going, it's going to smack of such, what's the word I'm looking for? It just doesn't fit. Incongruity. If a teen says things like this, you just go on down there. The teen says, I know I'm an immature teen, mom or dad. Make me toe the line. Overrule my choices if necessary. Can you imagine? Picture yourself hearing these words from your... Can you imagine yourself saying these words to your parent? How about 36? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. The teen says, please keep training me, mom or dad, to follow your example and to avoid any shade of dishonesty. Now, this is just my attempt to say what a teen might say to help us see how stark of a request it is when a teenager would say that to his parents. But then I really want us, each of us, to work at saying it ourselves to God in such a way. The same thing. And you might title this sheet, I think there's 9 of them, 9 ways to give your parents a heart attack, any one of which you'll do. And what would you do, though, parents, if your teen actually came to you and said even one of these? And really meant it. Well, after you got out of the hospital, what would you say? Your heart would be so warmed to that child of yours. You couldn't be prevented, could you, from giving that teen what they were asking? If a teen came up to you and said, you've taught me well, but rein me in. I think I spelled the wrong rein there on 38. Rein me in if you see me losing respect for you, mom and dad. Yeah, that's going to happen, right? No, what if the teen really said that? Man, your heart would be so warmed to that child. Man, you would bend over backwards. You'd spend your last nickel to bring these kinds of things about. And isn't that how Jesus always did? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God? So I'm using the same approach here. If you know what that would do to you, if your child said that to you, what do you think it would do to God's heart if we say something of that? And mean it, of course. He doesn't get fooled by the games. If we said to him, God, how about the very last one? I know that in love and care, God, you have disciplined me. Do it as much as you need to. I'm shaking in my boots as I say it, Lord, because I think of, you know, probably I just don't really trust your goodness enough to even say that, but I really want... Can you imagine what that does to the heart of God? Just the same way it would do to you if your son or daughter said that to you? Well, that's my request, that you take these and you ponder this. And not only that you ponder it, but that you begin to adopt and put into place in your own life prayers of prevention and intervention. And make them more than just the song I taught you. Make them your heart prayer. Write it somewhere, in front of your Bible, on your mirror. Make this part of who you are. All right? That's my deep prayer for you. Let's ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord, please take this and make it more than just an interesting exercise, a few points of humor. Please make this the touchstone of our relationship with you, that we are so committed to you that we give you not just the permission, but the request of our heart that you would keep us all the way to the end, that you would take us further, that you would not be satisfied and you would not let us be satisfied with wood, hay, and straw, and any other lesser thing. Turn this into a miracle of grace for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.